You are listening to the audio from Grace Bible Church. This audio message is a recording from our Sunday morning worship service. We hope you enjoy.
All right, if you guys want to open up your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you're going to find it on page 989 of the Pew Bible in front of you if you don't have your own copy of Scripture. That's where we're going to be camping out this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, church, it's been said that Christianity is the DNA in which world history finds its life and development. In other words, the impact of Christianity on world history and on our society cannot be overstated. In fact, many people don't even realize it, but almost every aspect of our Western context finds its roots in foundational development in Christianity. It's true. I recently came across an article that surmised it well. It noted that Christianity gave us the concept of holidays. Christianity gave us the concept of hospitals as we know them today. It was decreed at the beginning of the 4th century that for every cathedral built, a corresponding hospital should be built next to it. And this is why many of the hospitals today have Christian roots. They're named things like Baptist Health, St. Vincent, St. Jude, Red Cross. Christianity gave us adoption and foster care systems. Christianity effectively gave us the middle class workforce. Christianity gave us a higher view of sexuality and marriage. Christianity gave women greater dignity and freedom. Christianity gave children a higher status and importance. Christianity gave history its most significant artwork and artists. Christianity also gave history its most excellent music and musicians. Christianity gave history its most excellent works of literature. Likewise, Christianity created the foundation for America. It created the foundation for our education systems, including higher education. Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Columbia, they all began as Christian schools, believe it or not. Christianity created the foundation for modern science. Christianity created the most powerful force in abolishing was the most powerful force in abolishing slavery. And it's also the most powerful force in charity work. And beyond all these things, I would add that the unseen prayers and intercessions of countless Christians throughout all generations alone have impacted our society and our world in unimaginable ways. And so simply put, a world without the influence of the Christian church would be dark and devastating. Dr. Sharon James noted the world would be crueler, less just, less free, poorer, and utterly bereft of hope. Now, I share all of this with you because in a very real sense, that's where our world is heading. The Bible teaches that there will be a day when the church will be removed from the world. There will be a day when the prevailing influence of Christianity will no longer be present. And following this fateful day, the world will experience unprecedented darkness and devastation unlike anything we've ever known. And so I've entitled today's sermon, The World Without the Church. Because as we continue our study in 2 Thessalonians, we're going to get a glimpse of a world, what this period of God's future judgment is going to look like. But more importantly, we're going to learn how the church should live today in light of that future day. And so with that being said, let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time in his word. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to speak your word into your people. And I pray, Lord, that I would get out of your way and that your Holy Spirit would speak through me and through your word. And Lord, that you would allow us all to leave here with whatever it is you want us to know about you. And how to live for you. And so, God, we just commit this time to your sovereign care, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, church, by way of reminder, the Thessalonian believers were going through perilous times. They were the recipients of persecution, affliction, and suffering on account of their faith in Jesus. And likewise, false teachers infiltrated the church. And these false teachers, they deceived the Thessalonians into believing that they somehow missed the rapture. And they were living in what's called the day of the Lord. That is, they were living in this period of God's judgment. And the church was tripped up by this. And when you consider how young they were in the faith, coupled with all the hardship that they endured, it's easy to see why the church, why this young church would have believed these false teachers. Like, man, they were going through some tough times. And so the Apostle Paul wrote this second letter in part to correct their faulty thinking, to encourage their spirits, and to provide some more clarity on events surrounding the day of the Lord. Now, before we get into the study, I want to just give this little sidebar. Church, as we approach anything that has to do with eschatology, we have a position as a church. We believe that our position on eschatology is the most biblical position, and so we stand by it, and that's how we preach. But I just want to recognize for a moment that there are brothers and sisters in Christ who view things a little bit differently. And so we need to approach eschatology with a little bit of theological humility along the way. But I want you to know what I'm going to be teaching this morning is based upon our best conviction on what Scripture teaches on the subject. But just recognize there's some other people that may have a few different viewpoints on it. They might be wrong. We might be wrong. But at the end of the day, Jesus is still coming back. And so, we're all going to get to heaven and be wrong about something. So, I'm not trying to say that what I'm about to share with you is wrong. I just want you to understand that there are other viewpoints on the subject. But we're going to give it to you from what we believe is the most biblical. Sound good? All right, so 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. Follow along with me. We'll read the text together and then we'll break it down. Do you not remember that I was still with you when I told you these things? So Paul is kind of caught up in the middle of this conversation. And he goes, and you know that what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. And with that, all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And so therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who do not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So you're wondering, what did we just read? We're going to talk about it. And if you leave here with, and you'll probably leave here with more questions, and that's fine. That's why Pastors Dan, David, and Brian are available for you anytime to answer any of your questions about eschatology. But church, Danish philosopher and theologian Soren Kierkegaard, probably butchering the name, but he once told a parable of a theater where a variety show was proceeding. And each show was more fantastic than the last and was applauded by the audience. And suddenly the manager came forward and he apologized for the interruption and he told the audience that the theater was on fire. And he begged the patrons to leave in an orderly fashion. But the audience thought this was just the most amusing turn of the evening. And they began to cheer thunderously. But then the manager again implored them to leave the burning building, but the audience continued to applaud vigorously. And at last, the manager could do no more. The fire raced through the whole building and took the fun-loving audience with it. Kierkegaard concluded, "And so will our age, I sometimes think, go down in fiery destruction to the applause of a crowded house of cheering spectators." Church, a day of judgment is coming when the world will be set on fire, sort of speak. It's for this reason that time and time again, Scripture warns us of what's to come. You see, the Lord doesn't want us to experience his judgment. He wants us to escape his judgment. He wants us to heed his warnings before it's too late. And so today's passage is just one of many warnings of what's to come. It's a small glimpse of what the world will look like when the church is removed and God's judgment ensues. And so I've broken down today's text into three realities of a world without the church. Let's begin by looking at the first. Number one, there will be unprecedented evil. Unprecedented evil. Let's look at verses 6 and 7 again. And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. So what does this mean? Well, y'all heard of the Hoover Dam before? The Hoover Dam? Okay, so the Hoover Dam is as tall as a 60-story building. And the amount of concrete used in building it is enough to pave a 2-lane road stretching from San Francisco to New York City. I didn't realize that. It's crazy. Think about it. The base of the dam is 660 feet thick, the same distance as the length of 2 football fields measured from end to end. The Hoover Dam was built to hold back water from Lake Mead, which is the largest reservoir in the United States. And depending on drought conditions, the lake holds anywhere from 3.5 to 9 trillion gallons of water. Now, what do you think would happen if the Hoover Dam broke? There would be catastrophe of epic proportions. So in a very real sense, the Hoover Dam restrains or holds back unprecedented disaster from pouring out. Well, in a spiritual sense, the Apostle Paul here talks about a restrainer, someone or something that is holding back the dam of evil from pouring out all over the world in epic proportions. He begins by noting the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. In other words, he acknowledges that sin and evil, they're already at work in the world. This has been the case ever since Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord in the garden. This is nothing new. But then Paul says, only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And so the implication here is that even though evil exists in today's world, the full weight of evil is being held back until the right time. Namely, when God pours out his judgment. And so this begs the question, well, who or what then is the restrainer? What is restraining, or who is restraining the evil? Well, students of biblical prophecy have differing views on the subject, as I've mentioned earlier. But the most plausible, and I believe the most biblical view, is that the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. More specifically, the Holy Spirit's work through the church. Dr. Tony Evans notes, the Spirit sets himself up like a dam to hold back the full expression of evil until God removes his church out of the world at the rapture. And once this dam breaks, that is, once the influence of the Christian church is no longer present, the world will experience unprecedented evil. Now, in my mind, it makes a lot of sense. Think about it. Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth." In the ancient world, salt was used to preserve meats and to slow decay. And in a spiritual sense, Christians are called to be a preserving influence in the world. We're called to preserve the world from the decay of sin. Now, ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit who works through the church to accomplish this. The church, indwelt by the Spirit of God, has always been a restraining force that holds back society from the flood of lawless living. But once there is no more church, once the salt is no longer present, there will be nothing to preserve the world from the onslaught of wickedness. And this will usher in a time of unprecedented darkness, disaster, and evil. Jesus said in Matthew 24:12, "Lawlessness will be increased and the love of many will grow cold." And that's just a little glimpse of what's to come. We're not getting into all of what's to come. This is just a little picture. It will also usher in the rise of a man who Paul refers to as the lawless one, also known as the Antichrist. He will be a world leader who is against Christ. He will overtly oppose Jesus and even exalt himself over everything that is worshipped. The Bible refers to the Antichrist as the promise that shall come, a fierce king, a master of intrigue, a despicable man, a worthless shepherd, the one who brings destruction, the beast, and so forth. The Antichrist will capture the attention of the world, and people will flock to him like flies to honey. They will do anything that he asks. In a world without the church, the Antichrist will offer the appearance of peace, but it will be nothing more than a facade designed to deceive millions of people into rejecting the one true God. Now, in the midst of describing this future reign of the lawless one, the Apostle Paul offered a brief, though much-needed, statement of hope. Namely, he reminds the Thessalonian believers and us that the reign of the lawless one will not last forever. See, this is all part of God's judgment. Paul tells us that when the Lord Jesus physically returns to earth, he will kill the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth and bring him to nothing. And so the Antichrist's reign is short-lived. But church, this is a hopeful reminder to us that God is sovereign and wickedness will not have the final word. Isaiah 11:4 says, "And he," meaning God, "shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked." You see, in a world that's filled with so much evil, we can take great solace in knowing that Jesus will return to bring an end to all wickedness once and for all. He will make all things right and new again. I love what Billy Graham said. "I've read the last page of the Bible. It's all going to turn out all right." So even as I'm sharing a lot of this, like, kind of heavy, dark stuff this morning, don't forget this truth. It's all going to be okay. Just not for the people that have to live under the Antichrist. But this brings us to the second reality of a world without the church. There will be unprecedented delusion. Unprecedented delusion. Look at verses 9 and 10. "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved." There's a story told of a brilliant magician who was performing on an ocean liner. But every time he did a trick, the captain's parrot would yell, "It's a trick! He's a phony! That's not magic!" And this happened night after night after night. And every time the magician would do something remarkable, the parrot would yell, "It's a trick! He's a phony! That's not magic!" Well, then one evening, during a storm, the ship sank while the magician was in the middle of his act. And the parrot and the magician ended up in the same lifeboat. And for several days, they just glared at each other, neither saying a word to the other. And finally, the parrot broke silence and said, "Okay, I give up. What'd you do with the ship?" Church, this is a heavy message. A little humor helps the cause. But in all seriousness, when the lawless one comes, he's going to deceive the worlds. Similar to how a magician deceives his audience. But he's going to do it in a much more convincing way, all empowered by Satan himself. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." You see, the Antichrist will come across as an angel of light to countless people. He will mimic supernatural signs and wonders and will perform remarkable acts. And as a result, a great number of people will be lured away from God's truth and believe the lies of the enemy. They will refuse to believe in Jesus and be saved. I liken the works of the Antichrist to a bug zapper. You've heard me say, use a bug zapper before to illustrate this. The light of a bug zapper draws insects in, and they're completely memorized by it. But once they get close enough to the light, what happens? Bzz, they get zapped and die. Well, on a much grander scale, people will be mesmerized by the false light of the Antichrist, all these signs and wonders and all the things that he's doing. And those that continue to go toward his false light will eventually get zapped and die. Albeit, could be physically, spiritually, they die. 2 Thessalonians 2:11, look what it says. "Therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false." What does this mean? Well, in aviation, the point of no return, or the PNR, is a point during a flight at which an aircraft is no longer capable of turning around, changing course and returning to the airfield, which it took off from due to low fuel. And so once an aircraft reaches the PNR, it must proceed to some other destination. Well, this verse describes the PNR for someone who continually rejects Christ. If a person persists in hardening their heart toward the Lord and believing a lie, there comes a point of no return. There comes a point when they can no longer turn around and change course and believe in Jesus for salvation. There just comes a point when God gives them what they want. I'm reminded of the story of Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. Pharaoh hardened his heart toward the Lord by repeatedly refusing to listen. And as a result, we're told that God hardened Pharaoh's heart even more to the point of no return. You see, church, time and time again, Scripture warns of the dangers of hardening your heart toward God and his ways. No one knows when they're going to reach that point of no return. No one knows when God will effectively say, okay, have it your way. Which is why it's so important to accept Jesus now while your heart is still soft toward him. Psalm 95, 7 and 8 says, today if you hear his voice, not tomorrow, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. According to the Apostle Paul, when the Antichrist comes to the scene, the level of deceit and delusion will be like unlike anything our world has ever experienced. And sadly, many in the population will be deluded to the point of no return. They will harden their hearts toward the one true God. And as a result, they will effectively condemn themselves to an eternity apart from him. And so you might be wondering, man, how can that level of population control happen? Did you live through COVID? Small little glimpse of how it can easily happen. Especially when you've got somebody that's performing signs and wonders, and the church isn't in the world anymore. So people are, what in the world happened to all these people? There's just so many things happening in the world. The world's going to need a leader to cling to. And the Antichrist is going to rise at just the right time, and people are going to cling to him to the point where they harden their hearts toward the Lord. This leads us to the third reality of a world without the church. There will be unprecedented judgment. Unprecedented judgment. Look at verse 12. In order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Over the years, there have been a number of stories of men attempting to flee courthouses to avoid their sentencing hearing. Some managed to escape, only to be caught not long afterwards. Others tried and failed. A number of years ago, I stumbled across this story. There was a man in Chicago who attempted to avoid his sentencing. And he ran as fast as he could and threw himself into the window, hoping that he'd go through the window and land on the ground outside. But instead, the bulletproof glass didn't break, and he bounced right back onto the floor of the courtroom. Can you imagine that? Hilarious. I wish they had video footage of it. Maybe they do. I don't know. Check your YouTube later. But church, one sobering reality of God's judgment, his final judgment, is that there will be nowhere to run and nowhere to hide. His judgment is unavoidable, inescapable, and final. Those who rejected Jesus and lived in rebellion will stand before the Lord to give an account. And by then, it will be too late to change their mind. They will be judged for their decision to reject the truth. And they will be condemned to an eternity in hell without any chance of parole. Earlier in this letter, Paul wrote that Jesus will inflict, in verses 8 and 9, vengeance on those who do not know God. And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Sobering. It's dreadful. And it's the fate of everyone who rejects Jesus as their Savior, whether it be now or in a future day. Friends, when you stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, here's the real talk. You're either going to be pronounced innocent or guilty. If you are pronounced innocent, you will go to heaven. If you're pronounced guilty, you will go to hell. And the key factor that determines your eternal sentencing is what you do with Jesus right now. This reality cannot be overstated. Maybe you guys get sick of me preaching it, but you cannot overstate it. The Bible teaches that you and I are guilty before the Lord. All of us are guilty. All of us have sinned and fall short of His glory. And there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves innocent before Him. Despite our best efforts, sin cannot be removed by us just doing good stuff and being a good person. And honestly, you don't want that to be the case. But here's the beauty of the gospel, the good news, the reason why we come and we sing and we worship and we learn more about God and why the church exists and why the church brings all these wonderful good things to the world. It all is centered around the gospel and around Jesus Christ. Our faith is not bleak. Our faith is hopeful. Because the good news is that Jesus did for you and I what we can never do for ourselves. In His great love for you, He paid the penalty for your sins by dying on the cross. And 3 days later, He rose from the grave, which means He's not dead. We don't serve a dead God, we serve a living God. And in doing so, He made a way for you to be forgiven and be declared innocent in His eyes. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's hope. You know what that means? It means if you have God's right, it means if you trust in Christ, you have Christ's righteousness on you, which enables you to enter heaven someday. Jesus is giving you, like, look at, if you want heaven, if you want to avoid judgment, just believe in me. I did the work for you. I love you. Just take it. But we are so hardened to the truth, aren't we? Because we want to do things our way. Friends, to be declared innocent before God, all you need to do is believe in Jesus. Not believe things about Jesus, believe in Jesus. Personally, trust Him for your salvation and forgiveness of sins. And the moment when you place your faith in Christ, His righteousness is imputed onto you. Sadly, in the last days, there's going to be many people who know the truth about Jesus, but still reject Him nonetheless. There's also going to be a lot of people that are going to come to faith in Christ during those last days. We didn't get into that today. It's a study for another day. It's not completely hopeless for those in the last days, but it's going to be hard. But friends, I implore you, don't find yourself in that camp. Don't find yourself in the camp of people who harden their heart toward the Lord. Because if you do, you're going to live with an eternity of regret. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, look it, no one else is coming for you. But I love you so much that I did come for you, and I died for you, and I rose for you, and I'm offering you that free gift of eternal life. Just receive it. If you believe in the Lord Jesus today, you will avoid God's eternal judgment. And listen, if that's something that you need to do, that you want to do right now, all you need to do is just prayerfully admit that you're a sinner before God, asking Him to forgive you, and then believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Believe that His sacrifice on the cross was enough to pay the penalty for your sins and save your soul. Romans 10:9 is a verse that we quote often. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Friends, don't overcomplicate what God has made simple. Now, before I close, I want to shift gears. And again, I don't want to look at, if you've never trusted Christ, I implore you to do so before you leave today. Just pray to Him and ask Him to forgive you of your sins and save your soul, and He will. Believe this verse to be true. And if you have any questions about that, you can come speak with me after the service or one of the other pastors. If you want more information on what it means to grow in your relationship with the Lord, we've got a copy of Beginning with Christ booklet here and a copy of the Gospel of John. Come forward and grab one when the service is over. That's our free gift to you. But I want to shift gears really quickly and talk to those of us that are already believers, which is most of us in this room. Much of what I talked about this morning is descriptive of a world where the church is no longer present to influence others for Christ. But right now, the church still exists. We're still here. Which means we still have the opportunity to make heaven crowded and keep people from experiencing the day of the Lord. Isn't that what we're called to do? And so therefore, the practical application for us is simple. We should do everything in our power to tell others about Jesus while we still can. The dreadful realities of the future judgment should be our motivation for proclaiming the gospel now. Church, you just never know whose life may be changed because you decided to tell somebody else about Jesus. And so my encouragement to you is to follow in the footsteps of even what Sam and Camille are going to be doing starting tomorrow. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. Friends, that is our calling. That is how a message like this practically applies. And regardless of where somebody might be on their eschatology, one truth remains: Jesus is coming back, judgment is coming, and we need to tell people how to be saved. We can all agree on that. Amen? And so let's ask the Lord for boldness to do exactly that. I'd like to call the praise team forward. Let us pray. Father God, I want to thank you for this morning and the opportunity to teach your word. And Lord, I pray this morning for anyone in here that is playing games with Jesus, they've never placed their faith in Christ. They're little by little, they're just even starting to harden their hearts toward you. I pray that right now you would soften them, that your Holy Spirit would soften them to the point where they say, no, today I'm choosing to believe in Jesus forever, to trust in him as my Lord and Savior. God, don't let them leave here without making that decision to follow you. And God, in light of your coming judgment, help us as your believers right here today, as your church here today, to get busy telling people about the hope that they can have in Christ, that Jesus came to free them, to save them, to give them eternal life. Lord, we can't do it in our own strength and power, but with your boldness and your power, we can. And so, Lord, we ask for it today. Thank you for the promise that you are coming again. And let that be our motivation to keep moving on each day. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Grace Bible Church. For more information about our church and our ministries, you can visit gracebiblepa.com.